Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we continue our look at this book and our hearing of this book week after week. Again, we remember that all the epistles are letters, and they're letters written to churches, at least all of the books from Romans all the way through Hebrews, save Timothy and Titus and Philemon, which were written to individuals. Timothy and Titus, pastors of churches. Philemon, somebody in a church. So these were not written to just one individual. They were not blog posts up there for everybody in the whole world. They were particular letters written to particular congregations at a particular time dealing with particular issues. And in this case, it was a church that had many problems, a church that Paul had planted only a few years before. And yet we learn still from these letters as they were inspired and given by the Holy Spirit, many things that we need to learn in terms of worship, in terms of living the Christian life, in terms of who God is and what He's done for us in Christ. And as we've seen over the many months, the church at Corinth was filled with all kinds of different problems. And one of those that Paul addresses is the problem of the Lord's Supper. We've looked at that last week and a few weeks before as he touched on it in chapter 10. And we come now to the end of chapter 11. It's always important that I give you this context, and so we reorient ourselves, because that's the way these books were meant to be written, read, is in context. So we come now to verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we heard last Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal. It is not an empty ritual. It's not a mere sign, an object lesson. It's something much more than that. It's a banquet of true food and true drink. Its portions are tiny. We have only a little piece of bread, as we did this morning, and a little thimble of port wine, as we did. But the spiritual benefits are immeasurable. It's a feast of ordinary bread and ordinary wine in which the gospel is communicated to us visibly, and it directs our faith once again to the one who gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a meal that does not make the distinctions that so often segregate us in the world, rich, poor, black, white, Republican, Democrat, what have you. At the table, we're all brought to the same level as justified sinners, and we partake of one bread and one cup as one spiritual family to whom we are united. It manifests that unity that the Spirit has given to Christ's church. And when we receive that meal in faith, it's a meal in which the Holy Spirit actually nourishes our soul. Something happens. We're not merely remembering what Jesus did, but we are actually communing with Christ in heaven, with his body and his blood. That's where the word communion comes from, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We receive Christ himself in the supper. The same Savior who gave himself for us on the cross gives himself to us in the supper, even through these ordinary elements. There's no meal like it to be found anywhere on earth. And if we truly understand what it is, we'd be here every time it is offered. Nothing would keep us back. Nothing, not even the Super Bowl. Because this is the greatest meal we get to partake of on earth. But like any meal, it requires table manners. Now, boys and girls, you know what table manners are, I'm sure, right? You're using your church manners right now, so well behaved. And when you come to the table for dinner or for lunch or for breakfast, your mom and your dad, I'm sure, have certain standards for you. There's just certain things you do and certain things you don't do, and you have learned, sometimes painfully, where those lines are. We have to use table manners. How we act at a table is often the way we will act in the world. And so it's important that we treat one another with respect when we eat together and we have a meal together. But just as we have table manners at a common meal, when we have dinner at someone's house or at a special event, there are table manners involved with the Lord's Supper. And in the church at Corinth, they were not using their manners when they came to the Lord's Supper. They were using bad manners. The Lord's Supper had degenerated into something like that which went on in the pagan temples in Corinth. We've talked quite a bit about that. There were temples all over that huge city in the first century Greco-Roman world, one of which had over 1,000 temple prostitutes and horrible things going on. And there were pagan sacrifices going on in these places. And it was common. Everybody in society knew about that. Most people participated in it. That's where you went when you went to a wedding or some special event, was the local pagan temple. And many of the people in the church at Corinth were treating the Lord's Supper in kind of a similar fashion to the way they would act at a pagan temple, which they weren't supposed to be going to at all anymore. Some members started eating and drinking before everyone else. And some of the rich, who seemed to think that they were entitled to more, since they gave more probably at the church, would often eat more and left nothing for the poor. All the bread and the wine would be gone. Others were drinking too much wine and getting drunk because it wasn't Welch's grape juice, it was wine. And they were acting disorderly and acting in a way that was really unruly and unbecoming of Christians. And so Paul, he issues a very sobering warning in this passage. He doesn't merely say, use your manners. He warns us here that if we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and fail to examine ourselves when we come to the table, we actually risk bringing God's judgment upon ourselves and upon the congregation. And that's why some in the church at Corinth were sick and some were dying. Now that clearly gets our attention. And we want to know, what does that mean? And we should, especially as a church that partakes of the Lord's Supper every week, just like the ancient church did. We come to the supper every week, we must come in a proper manner. And what does that mean? Well, we want to think about that this evening. We want to pay careful attention to Paul's words. It's the greatest benefit we get is to hear God's word proclaimed and then come to his table as we did this morning. But we always want to worship the Lord with reverence and awe and come to the table in a worthy manner. How can we do that? Well, let's think about that by asking three questions. First of all, for whom is this table prepared? And then I think it's important for us to say, what visitors do we invite to this table? And finally, how should we come to this table? For whom, what, and how? Let's ask those three questions. First of all, for whom is this table prepared? When we have the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning, as we did the last week and the week before that, and 52 weeks a year, for whom is this table prepared? Is it prepared for everybody? Everybody in the world? Or only just a select few? Well, in short, it's for believers. It's for those with true faith in Jesus Christ and for those who come in repentance. Their faith may not be perfect, their repentance may not be perfect, but they are in Jesus Christ, and it's for them. Paul's not writing these instructions as part of a letter to everyone in the world in general. Remember, he's writing to a particular church who have members who know each other. There's a pastor, elders, deacons. There's people involved with each other's lives. And he's very specific about that. In chapter 1, verse 2, he writes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The Lord's Supper is for those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. It's not for those who do not profess faith in Jesus Christ. It's not for the unbelieving. It's not just for anyone. And that's going to offend some. That's going to offend some. In our day and age, in our society, the only sin really in society is telling somebody that they can't be what they want to be or that they can't do what they want to do. If I identify as something or I choose to be something or do something, who are you to tell me that I can't be that or identify as that or think that or what have you? And when we say that a table, a meal, is only for a particular group, it is inevitably going to offend. But think about how that is for so many meals. I mean, your family meal that you have tonight, or last night, or tomorrow night, was it for your whole street? Was it for your whole block? It's for your family and any visitors that you invited. And we get that. Or if you go to a wedding and there's a big wedding banquet after the wedding, who comes to that meal? Any Joe off the street? Well, only if the bride and groom allow that. They get to draw the line. And so for whom are those tables prepared? For the owner of the house, his family, and any guests that he may invite. And the same is true for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper doesn't begin with me inviting myself. I have a right. Get out of my way. I'm coming to this table. It begins with God giving the invitation. Because it's not my table. It's not your table. It's the Lord's table. And the Lord gets to say who comes. And so we begin there. It's to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And we need to remember that. Christ said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And this cup, it's the new covenant. There's only certain people in that covenant. It's in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Not just general spiritual truths, but of me, Christ. And that means that the Lord's Supper, it requires then some active participation in remembering what Christ did. It's different than the sacrament of baptism in that respect. You know, baptism happens one time, and it's passive. It happens to you. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of renewal. And while it is the Lord who invites and the Lord who serves, it is also something in which we actively participate, not just passively participate. We actually eat. We actually drink. We don't go over to the baptism font and baptize ourselves. It happens to you, and you can't baptize yourself. The Lord baptizes you into the church through an appointed minister. And the same was with regard to the Lord's Supper. You can't serve yourself the Lord's Supper. Dads, you can't do that when you're on vacation with your family. You have no authority to do that. The Lord does this. Only the Lord. And he does it when he brings his church together, a people in a place where the gospel is proclaimed, and we gather around the table, and we are held accountable for our doctrine and life. So it requires something from us. And that means that this table is prepared not just for believers, but for believers who remember and are able to examine themselves. Paul says in verse 28, it requires self-examination. And in verse 29, it requires discerning the body, lest one eat and drink judgment to himself. And then in verse 33, we read that a certain type of conduct is required at the Lord's table. So that means there's participation by the one receiving it. Where am I going with that? Well, where I'm going with that is this is why we don't allow infants to come to the Lord's Supper, even though they have been baptized. Because who is to come to the Lord's Supper? One who understands that they are a sinner. One who understands that Christ has given the sacrifice needed for atonement for our sins. And one who is able to remember what it is that Christ has done. One who is able to come in a worthy manner and discern the body and blood of the Lord. And that's why the Protestant reformers were careful to point out that a member of the church must first publicly profess his or her faith before being admitted to the table. As we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, question 81, who are to come to the table of the Lord? Answer, those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven them and that their remaining infirmity is covered by the passion and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But the impenitent and hypocrites eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, it may be different from family to family and from child to child when they are ready to come to the table. The Bible doesn't say you must be 18, or you must be 16, or you must be 20, or you must be... There is no age. And it's going to vary from child to child. And it's all. And when a child comes up to me and says, you know, Pastor, I want to come to the Lord's table. And I always say, why? Is it because you see your friends doing that? Is it because you see your brother or your sister doing that? And when they begin to tell me, no, because I'm a Christian and I believe and I want to come to the table, I feel like I'm missing out on something. They may only be 7 or 8 years old. But if they're able to articulate that, they're on the right path now to professing their faith. And it may take a little nurture and a little more instruction. But we don't want to quench what God is doing in that young believer's life. And yet it's important that the elders oversee this. The table, in other words, is not a free-for-all. It's not an open buffet for anyone in the congregation who feels like participating, and anyone from the outside. It's not a meal for everyone. It is for those who are repentant, those with true faith, those held accountable for their doctrine and life. And that's why the elders need to fence the table. In a rightly ordered church, there are these appointed officers that Christ has given His church. They're ordinary guys, but they're to follow the Bible in all things, and as we apply the Bible in our church order, they are the governors and the rulers of Christ's church. And one of the main areas in which their governing authority is practically applied is in the Lord's Supper. And so in love, the elders and the minister, they warn the unbelieving and the impenitent. They admonish them to abstain from this meal, as you hear me say every Lord's Day. Because we don't want a person to eat and drink more judgment to themselves. We don't want a person to bring upon themselves or the congregation judgment. We're to make sure that the warnings spoken of by Paul in this passage are made clear to the congregation. And the elders are also to invite and exhort believers in the congregation to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, even if their faith may be weak. Even if their failures in the Christian life be numerous, if they believe nonetheless and they want to turn, then they must come. And the elders have that responsibility to tell them. So for whom is this table prepared? It's prepared for the believing, the repentant, those who look outside themselves to the person and work of Christ and seek to live under His gracious reign. It's for disciples of Jesus. And this is why biblical church membership is an important requirement for the participation in the Lord's Supper. If nobody is holding me accountable for what I believe or how I live, then how can I come to this table? When God has ordered His church in such a way that we are all to be held accountable for what we believe and how we live, and the way we are held accountable is by being under the authority of Christ as He has delegated it to those overseers in the local church. Yes, there will always be hypocrites among the people of God. That is, people who profess faith in Christ, but in reality they do not possess what they profess. People who put on a public mask, but in reality have no true faith at all and no interest in the gospel or no interest in living a life of obedience. There will always be hypocrites slipping through and coming to the table, but when they do, the Apostle Paul says that they eat unworthily and they profane the body and blood of Christ. And they don't receive any redemptive benefits from the Lord's Supper at all, and instead they drink judgment to themselves. And that's why there is a warning to the congregation every time the table is administered. And it's also why we require visitors to understand what they are doing when they come to the table. And that brings us to the next question then. Well, which visitors do we welcome? If this is a special meal, is it only for the members of Christ URC, or if someone is visiting Christ URC, may they come? Well, Christ, again, remember, he has given his church officers to maintain the purity of the sacraments, who do all they can in their finite ability to follow the word of God and ensure that people don't eat in an unworthy manner. And we need to understand that God can bring judgment to a congregation where there is no discernment at the table, where this is just treated as a common thing. The Lord can bring judgment upon a congregation. He says that very clearly in verse 30. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And this was happening in a new covenant church. We must remember that the Lord's Supper is a covenant ratifying sign and seal. Yes, it is ordinary bread and wine, but so too were those animal halves that God walked between in the covenant with Abraham. They were ordinary animal halves. It is not that there's something magical in the elements. Rather, it's what those elements symbolize and what we receive through those elements as God has appointed that makes this a covenant ratifying ceremony. It's the covenant sign. And so to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily is to play with fire. Jesus suffered on the cross and is to treat that cross as if it were common. And so we have to be mindful of the warning here. We don't want to just brush by it. We're to receive the Lord's Supper with joy. We're to come with thanksgiving, knowing that it is Christ who has opened up the new and the living way for us to commune with God, and we're to come boldly, and we can't excommunicate ourselves. We must come, even if our faith is weak, even if our repentance is imperfect. But loved ones, we must remember that if we are brazen in our sin, and we act like, I can partake of this, even though I don't care about turning from my sin, you will bring judgment on yourself. And you'll bring risk to a whole congregation. And that's why we read the law and confess our sins on Sunday. We're not just going through the motions, guys. When we come to worship, we're worshiping a God who is a consuming fire. And yes, His grace has brought us and made us right with Him through Jesus Christ. But we still must take care that we're not saying, I'm going to live as a pagan or live as I wish, irrespective of what God commands, and still come to this table. To do so is to play with God. And so since visitors who come are not known by the elders, they're not held accountable to the elders, the elders seek to apply 1 Corinthians 11 in the best way possible. And one of the ways we do that in a church like this is we have a church order. Article 45 of our church order says that the elders must supervise participation of the Lord's table by ensuring that no member is admitted to the table who has not first made public profession of faith and is not living a godly life. Visitors may be admitted, provided that, as much as possible, the consistory is assured of their biblical church membership, of their proper profession of faith, and of their godly walk. Now, again, I know in our society, in our world, we want to act as if, look, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Who are these knuckleheads at some church to tell me that I can't partake of the Lord's table? Well, we have to be respectful and mindful that they don't know me. And if I'm on vacation and I go to worship in a different church when I'm on vacation, which is what you're supposed to do when you're on vacation, it's still the Lord's day, and you're in a church where they don't know you, and you see that they're having the Lord's Supper, go find an elder and let them know who you are and what church you're part of. And you're part of Christ URC back in Santee so that they know who you are. Otherwise, they see this guy coming up to the table, they don't know who you are. You could be estranged from your wife. You could be living in all kinds of crazy sin and not care at all. Or you may be a fellow believer, a brother or a sister in the Lord. We must respect the local elders there and submit to them in that way. Well, how should we come to the table? It's important for us to ask these questions as we hear what Paul has to say and apply it. For whom is the table prepared? For believers, those who believe, those who desire to turn from their sin, those who are held accountable for their doctrine and life. Which visitors do we welcome? those who, as much as we are sure they belong to Christ's church, they've professed their faith, they are living not under church discipline. How should we come to the table each Lord's Day? Well, look what verse 27 says. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." So we're to come in a worthy manner. What does that mean, to come in a worthy manner? Some weeks you come to church. I know, because I'm the one serving the Lord's Supper, and I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy to partake, much less administer. And so how do we do this? Well, first of all, understand that your worthiness is found in Christ. He's not saying, come if you're worthy. That's not what Paul says. Because if he said, if it were that were the case, nobody could take the Lord's Supper. If the Lord's Supper were only for the people who live righteous lives perfectly, nobody would receive it. And if you're already righteous completely in your heart and in your mind, you don't need it. You don't need the gospel. In fact, I really want to meet you and talk with you and tell me what it's like to live without sin. No, it's for sinners. He's not saying come if you're worthy. We get that twisted sometimes. He says come in a worthy manner. Come in a worthy manner. And so how do we come in a worthy manner? Three ways. We come corporately, we come repentantly, we come discerningly. We come corporately, together. We don't do this as individuals. We do it as the body. Notice that all of Paul's instructions here are for a corporate event. When you come together, verse 17. When you come together as a church, verse 18. When you come together, verse 19. And in verse 33, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The Lord's Supper is a corporate event. It's not an individual event. You don't get to do it at your wedding because it's special. It's for a congregation. You don't get to do it, you know, just you and your family when you're on vacation in your house. You don't have the authority to do that. It's a corporate event for the Church of Jesus Christ. And where a church is planted and established, one that preaches the gospel, administers the sacraments, exercises church discipline, that event should be going on regularly. It cannot be taken alone or in one's hotel room all by himself. Sure, the minister can bring the Lord's Supper to those who are not able to come to church, as I plan to do with Francois tomorrow night. But that's only an extension then of the worship service to a member of the congregation who is unable to be here because of a brain tumor. It is a distinctly corporate event for the church body. It manifests our unity in Christ with one bread, one cup. And this is why Paul was so upset by the Corinthians' behavior at the Lord's Supper. People were creating division and strife around something that was supposed to promote and create our unity and peace as people. Some had turned the church some in the church at Corinth had turned the Lord's Supper into a profane feast. And they were acting the way that people did in the culture. So, you know, maybe in our context, we think of, you know, a backyard barbecue or a tailgate party. Well, certainly we would not come to the Lord's Supper in that kind of a manner. But rather we come with reverence and awe, recognizing that we receive Christ. Christ himself, his body and blood in heaven through these ordinary means of bread and wine here on earth. And we do it together. And that's why when you receive from the hand of the minister, he doesn't put it in your mouth and then you go and sit down, but we come up in line, we all come and get our elements, and we all sit down together and we partake together as one body. It would be great if we had the facility where we could just roll out a big table and we would all come to the table and then eat together all at once. But still, that event of coming forward, the true altar call, if you will, the biblical altar call, coming to receive Christ again, week after week after week, food for the journey in this life. But we do it together. We do it together. My brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Verse 33. That's why I wait. Sometimes I know some of you are waiting. Why is he taking so long? I'm waiting for everyone to sit down. And it's full in here, and it's a wonderful thing. And once we all sit down, then we partake together to receive the bread and the wine from the table. It's a corporate event. It's to be received repentantly. Verse 28, let a person examine himself. Let a person examine himself. Now, that doesn't mean that if you look in your life and you say, I lost my temper this week. I struggled with temptation this week. I was prideful this week. I drove too fast on Mass Boulevard this week, as someone reminded me earlier. I've done this or that or the other thing. I'm not worthy. No, again, are you repentant? That's the question. Not are you worthy, are you repentant? Are you willing to turn from those things? You see, the devil says, you aren't good enough to take the Lord's Supper. Well, he's right. You're not good enough. But do you desire to turn? And so if you're living with your girlfriend or living with your boyfriend, are you willing to stop that right now? Or are you saying, I can't let go of that? That's the difference. Are you willing to stop and to turn? There may be a struggle, a fight. We all go through struggle and fight against sin. But the question is, do we desire to be obedient? Do we desire? It's the wrong idea altogether to say, well, I'm not coming to the Lord's Supper this week because I haven't been good enough. Ursinus said, the Protestant reformer and writer of the Heidelberg Catechism, said, no one ought therefore to absent himself of his unworthiness, seeing that all who come with faith and penitence are counted worthy guests. You are counted a worthy guest as you come with faith because you receive Christ's righteousness and the robes of righteousness by faith. And you come with repentance saying, Lord, I'm an unworthy sinner. Lord, I desire to be sanctified. Help me. I must be the worst here among them. But please feed me today. You can't excommunicate yourself from the Lord's Supper. Only the elders can do that. But that does not mean that we live a life of sin so that grace may abound. It's for the penitent. It's for the justified sinner who is a weak and weary pilgrim who says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's for the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. It's not for the arrogant or the proud person who thinks they can go on living in their sin and no minister, no elder, no Christian is going to tell them otherwise. Coming to the table in true faith means coming to the table in repentance. Don't come any other way, loved ones. Don't come any other way. You're warned this evening, not by me, but by the Lord. You're warned by the Lord. And you're also encouraged to come. Come in faith. Come in repentance. Don't refuse to repent. And finally, we come discerningly. Verse 29, discerning the body. To discern the body, what does that mean? It means to understand what the Lord's Supper is. That we receive Christ Himself in the supper. That the meal is sacred, not common. That's Paul's point. That we're to recognize what this is. A sign of the reality. And we receive the reality through these ordinary means when we receive and when we come in faith. And whoever does not respect the sanctity of the holy table or eats and drinks without faith at all will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord, as Paul says in verse 27. He who enters in to communion with the elements enters into communion with the person of Christ, but he who does not discern those things and eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now, the person who comes to the table and just doesn't even realize at all what it is in danger. You are receiving Jesus, something he appointed when he walked this earth. And that is the very thing that brings us the blessed assurance when we come to the table. When we partake in faith each week, as we even with the weakest faith, our hearts are then lifted up to heaven where we are seated in the heavenlies. And we're being further united to our Lord's body and blood as we come into communion with Him. And our souls are being nourished by the body and blood of Christ as certainly as that bread and wine go into our mouths. And that means that Christ, your Lord, He is your true bread of life. And he says to you in the Lord's Supper, I've given myself for you, and here I give myself again to you. And so come in faith in me. Come in obedience to me. Come with your desire to follow me. Take, eat, remember, believe that my body was given to preserve your soul and raise your body to eternal life. And my blood was poured out for a full remission of all your sins. It is the visible gospel proclaimed to us that the Holy Spirit then mysteriously uses to usher us into the heavenlies and cause us to spiritually feast somehow on the very body and blood of our Lord, which is true food and drink. And so we can be comforted by that today, Christian. Not by our worthiness, but by Christ's worthiness. And when we understand what he has done for us and who we are in him now, oh, don't our hearts leap to come to this table frequently, happily, repentantly, discerningly, corporately, coming with joy to this unique and sacred event that God in his grace gives us every week. Doesn't it move us then to a life of good works, a life of godliness in response to Christ's one final offering for us and his continual giving of himself to us. May that bring us joy and comfort as we come back again and again and again in this life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We hear your warnings in Scripture. We also hear your encouragement. And we thank you that Jesus has given himself for us and feeds us week after week with himself. Lord, may you continue to lift us up, we pray, as we make our journey through this life as weary pilgrims at times. Feed us with your word, feed us with your table, and thank you, Father, for these good things that you have given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.